Morning. All of you look, or should look anyway, bright-eyed and fresh this morning. Y'all got your extra hour of sleep, everybody? Or did you do what I did? Later in the evening, I started going, well, it's really not that time, it's this time, so I'll just keep staying up longer. So I ended up staying awake for my whole extra hour. But it's good to be here this morning. I drank a little bit of coffee, so I should be good. But Clint, like he said in that video, you know, he sends his love this morning. He hates missing a Sunday morning, but he said that I could come up here and try to fill his shoes. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. I was feeling pretty good about that at the beginning of this week, but I was talking to somebody who's going to remain nameless, and they were asking me, do you know who's going to be preaching on Sunday? And they went on to say, Clint said last Sunday it's going to be somebody super special. It's going to be this great treat, and that the person who shall remain nameless looked at me and said, do you have any idea who it is? And so I was kind of laughing and thought I was being funny, and I said, well, you know, who would you think that Clint would talk about like that? Who does Clint think is special? Who would be a good treat? And this person went on to name about three or four other people. Not my name, but he was just naming off all these things, and I thought, you know what? I need a little bit of humbling. I was feeling a little too good about this morning, so God stepped in. He's like, just take it down a notch. So I'm coming up here this morning completely humbled, but I am your special treat, so I'm excited to be here. Thank you for that. But I've been thinking this week, you know, I love this time of year. It's officially November now, so we're headed into the holiday season, even though Hobby Lobby and Walmart, I think, say the holiday season begins in about August. Is that right now? That's when they start putting everything out. But I love this holiday season. And I've been watching people as they get ready for it. And I think people tend to go one way or the other as the holidays come around. They either get super excited and extra generous, and we have the spirit of giving and loving, and everything is just special. Or there's the other person who this holiday season begins to remind them how dysfunctional their family is, how much debt they're going into trying to buy the presents for this holiday season, and they get stressed, and they get lonely. And actually, it's been proven the suicide rate goes up during this time of year. So I was looking at those two different options and thought, you know what, neither of those is exactly right. So we're going to be starting a series this morning. It's going to go on for the next few weeks, and it's called Be Rich. How many of you this morning would pay close attention if I told you, I'm going to tell you a secret today that's 100% guaranteed to make you rich? Think you'd pay attention to that? Raise your hand. Yes, right? I'm going to be paying attention too. But not only that, what if it guaranteed that this holiday season and the rest of your life was going to be enjoyable? It wasn't going to be a time of stress. It wasn't going to be a time where you're remembered how dysfunctional your family is, and you worry about you all getting together in the same room. But that's exactly what I'm going to do this morning. So the thing is, neither of those two things, being rich and enjoying life, can happen until we fix our thinking. And I always seem to get the messages that talk about the brain and thinking, and I love that. I, you know, love psychology. I love wondering why people do the things they do. So that's what we're going to be talking about today, is your thinking. Did you notice that opener video that we showed about Be Rich? How if it plays in one direction, it says one thing, and then if it plays in the opposite direction, their lives are completely changed. Did everybody watch that? Did you see that? Because that's so true. If we think about our life in one way, our life seems horrible. But if we can flip it around and flip our perspective, our life starts to look pretty good, that we actually do have a purpose. We can make a difference in this world. So we're going to be talking about that. We need to change the way we think. And the Bible actually has a lot to say on the importance of our thoughts. But I wanted to say this to you at the beginning. The way that you think about wealth is going to determine the way that you handle the resources God gives you. Your mindset on wealth and money determines what you do with what God's placed in your life. Now, I think, does everybody want to make a difference in this world? You want to be here for a reason? We all do deep down inside. But the way to do that, and the difference we're actually going to make, is going to be impacted by our thinking about our possessions and our stuff. If we actually want to go out there and be difference makers, we have to reprogram our minds about what we actually have, our stuff. And so, you know, what if we were actually created for a purpose and not just to exist? Have you ever met somebody who's just existing? They live day to day, their days turn into years, their years turn into several years, and they've just kind of existed. I don't want to be that way. And I hope none of you do either. We're meant to make a difference in this world. We're blessed by God so that we can make a difference. So if you turn in your Bibles to Romans 12:2, and it says, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." And that verse right there shows we're not just supposed to fit in. We're not just supposed to exist. We're not supposed to conform and fit ourselves into what the world wants. We're supposed to be transformed. And I actually had a moment earlier this week. I got upset about something. And I know none of you can believe that. I'm so just even and peaceful, but I got upset about something. So let me tell you what it was. My girls had gotten some candy at school. And so I was looking through it, and I took a piece. Because does anybody know what that's called? It's called the mom tax. If you have kids at home and you haven't implemented it, I encourage you to start. Because here's what I figure. I birthed them. I continue to care for them. So everything that they have, I deserve a little bit of it. It's a mom tax. So they haven't started to fight me on it yet. And so if any of you go out there and tell them about this, then you're going to ruin it for me. So don't do that. But what I did was I just looked through and I only picked one. I took a Reese's peanut butter cup. I thought, you know what? Clint has been gone all week. I've been doing this on my own. It's been a long day. And I wanted nothing more than to get the girls into bed and sit down with my cup of coffee and my Reese's peanut butter cup and just be. Have you ever had a moment you just want to just sit? And so I got the girls to bed. The house was quiet. I took that peanut butter cup and I opened it up and I took a bite and I almost spit that thing out because it tasted like fruit. So obviously this thing had been in one of those multi-variety packs and been sitting on the shelf for a while. But how many of you know, when you're wanting chocolate and peanut butter, fruit's not so good. It was this weird mixture of taste in my mouth. I was like, that is so disappointing. And so I got upset about it. But then I thought, you know what? That's exactly what happens to us. We're supposed to be this chocolate and peanut butter and keep our flavor, but we start to rub elbows with the world a little bit. They start to flavor us instead of us rubbing off on them if we're not careful. We start to conform rather than transforming them. And let me just tell you, there's nothing wrong with fruit candy and there's nothing wrong with chocolate candy, but if they're not supposed to be together, nobody wants that weird mixture. You know, nobody wants a Christian who's this way one day and then this way the next. That's been rubbing shoulders with the world and kind of picking up a little bit of that flavor. Nobody wants that. You don't fit in the world and you're not going to fit in with God. So why do that? So that's what we're going to be talking about this morning. How do we keep that from happening? And I think the way to do that, it's written right in the scripture, you have to renew your mind. It starts up here. Before we can change the behavior that we do, we have to change our thoughts. And so if you look at the top of your sheet, it says, first you think right, then you'll do right. Think right, then do right. And this one's not in your notes. But Colossians 3:2, it says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Think about the things of heaven, the important things, the eternal things, not the things that are bugging us minute by minute. Is anybody out there able to do that? Keep your mind completely consumed with the things of heaven? It's hard to do. I got upset because of a piece of candy this week. I don't think that's very much being heavenly minded, but we all do it. We're in this world, but our minds are supposed to be focused on the things up there. It's so important to keep our mind thinking right and on what actually matters. So we're going to go into our theme verse for this series, and it's 1 Timothy 6:7-19. 1 Timothy 6, 7, 17 through 19. It says, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So just look at that part for a minute. You know, God didn't just send his son Jesus and then figure, well, I've done enough for them. They're on their own now. Right? Sometimes that's kind of the thought we have. We get saved and then think, well, God's forgotten about me now. He didn't just send his son and leave us alone. This verse says, he richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. He wants us to be happy here and actually enjoy this life. And I think it's sad how many Christians are walking around without joy, without actually enjoying their day-to-day life. If you go on in verse 18, it says, command them to do good, to be rich, which is where the title of this series comes from, in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, it says, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. I love that part of the scripture, the life that is truly life. That's what I want to have. Not just life, but true life. And that's us realizing what this life is actually about. You know, true life comes when I accept Jesus and my name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I begin to live. His Spirit breathes in me and I come alive. But it's going to build this firm foundation for us. And in order to be rich, like this verse says, we have to start thinking right. So what I thought I'd do this morning is do a little self-check here, all right? So how many of you, by a show of hands, would say that you are rich, you have more than you could ever need? Anyone? No hands going up? Nobody's rich in here? All right. That's kind of what I thought was going to happen. So let me ask you this. How many of you, this morning you woke up, you grabbed some empty buckets, and you had to go down and walk to the Ogeechee River to fill them up and bring them back to bathe, to make your coffee, to... Nobody had to do that this morning? Okay, how many of you had problems setting your clock back last night because all you have is a sundial out in your backyard? Anyone? No? How many of you walked to church this morning? I'm going to ask my first question again. How many of you are rich? Right? Perspective change. We live in America. We forget what pretty much every other country in the world is facing. We're rich. And so that's what we have to remember this morning. See, rich people don't like to admit they're rich. Rich people don't like to admit they're rich. So I want you to turn to the person next to you. Say, guess what? I'm rich. He just admitted it. So that's step one off the table. We've got it going. But here's the thing. The reason we don't say it is because we don't feel it. And we feel like if I don't feel like I'm rich, then I'm not. But truthfully, if you make $33,000 a year, you're in the top 1% of wage earners in the world. And I know some of you may make a little bit less than that, but even if you make less than that, you're in the top few percent of wage earners in the entire world. I'd say that's rich. We're upper class in the world's perspective. We may not feel it, but we are. And you know, I know that team in Honduras that's there with Clint, they have a new perspective now. You know, those of you who had visited another country have a new perspective on how good we have it here. But what it takes is changing our thinking about it. Not getting up in the morning and taking everything for granted, but remembering, thank you, God, for what I do have. Amen? So, you know, I was thinking about it, and a lot of people in this world wish they were us. When you stop and think about it, and we take it all for granted. But Gallup did a poll, and they asked people, they said, how much money would you have to be rich? And so they took a group of people who made $30,000 a year, and they asked them that question. How much money would you need to have to be rich? That group that made 30,000 said, if I made 75,000, I'd be rich. So then they took a group of people who made 75,000, said, how much money would you have to make to be rich? Remember, the first group had said, that group's rich. This group said, well, I'd have to make at least 150,000 a year to be rich. And then they took a group of people who subscribe to Money Magazine, so people who are investors, who have some wealth, and they said, how much money would you have to make in order to consider yourself rich? And they said, well, at least 5 million a year would make me rich. See, it just shows nobody wants to admit that they're rich. Every group thought the next group up was already rich, but that group thought, well, no, it's those over there that are rich. So it's what is in our mind about it. If you look at 2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, you know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. You're going to hear that word a lot today, rich. Jesus, by what he did and his generous grace, has already made us rich. We just have to believe it and accept it. You know, just think about what Jesus did. He gave up everything to come down here for us. That should be enough. The fact that my Lord came down and died a horrible death and chose to be separated from his Father for me. I'm rich. I've already received everything that I need. And a chapter later, Paul goes on to explain why exactly God did this, why he made us rich. If you look at 2 Corinthians 9:8, said, God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. And if you go a couple verses down in 2 Corinthians 9:11, it says, you will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. So what are these verses saying? You know, it says that God made us rich and he blessed us. These verses say in all things, at all times, in every way. Is that leaving anything out? Is any part of your life left out in those verses? All things, all times, every way that he possibly could. And so we're supposed to just relax and live, right? Just kick back. It's no big deal. No, that's not what we're supposed to do with these blessings. It says so that you're supposed to abound in every good work and be generous on every occasion. So he gives us the everything, but then we're supposed to use it at all times. And not just take his blessings and take his blessings. And, you know, sometimes I kind of feel like we're sitting in here in the church and we're just a bunch of overweight Christians. We're just eating and eating and eating and feeding on the word that we get here and loving the worship music. We're supposed to go out and give it away, not stock it up like a squirrel and store it. We're supposed to take what we have and give it to the world out there. So in every good work, in every occasion, we're supposed to go out and make a difference. But you want to know the sad truth as I was researching this? Statistically, the more Americans make, the less they give. Just across the board, statistically. The more you make, the less you start to give. And you know why that is, I think? It's because rich people are plagued by discontentment. Rich people are plagued by discontentment. The more stuff you get, the more stuff you begin to want. You would think that we have this appetite, and if we would just feed it with a little bit, it would go away. But what it does is, as you feed your appetite with things, it begins to increase the desire in you. You know, getting stuff is never the answer. How many of you have ever participated in an upgrade? You know, you took a car that worked perfectly, your iPhone that was still functioning, a fridge, a washer, dryer, your house that was still a house, and traded it in for another one that worked fine, but was just a little better. We've all done upgrades, right? But it's because it's stuff, and we feel like that new item, It's just going to make me a little bit happier. You know, if I get the iPhone 10, I'm going to be a little bit happier when I wake up in the morning, right? We have to check our perspective. Stuff never brings happiness, but our thinking is so messed up here in America. If you look at this verse in Ecclesiastes 5, 10 through 12, and it says, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness. The more you have, the more people come to help you spend it." Have you ever realized that? Have you watched those lottery shows on TV? The people who win millions of dollars, and all of a sudden, your great cousin that you've never met from a former marriage of your first wife comes and tries to buddy up with you. Why? The money. The more you have, the more people are going to come try and help you spend it. Works with kids too. Everybody who's a parent out there, the more you have, the more they're going to try and help you spend it. That's why we have the mom tax. But it says, so what good is wealth? Except perhaps to watch it slip through your fingers. People who work hard sleep well, whether they eat little or much. But the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. Think about that for a minute. Because up here in my mind, I think it'd be the opposite. You know, if you're rich, you can go out and get a comfortable mattress. You have a home that's comfortable. You're probably not lying in bed awake worrying about a bill that's coming tomorrow because you have money, right? This says the rich seldom get a good night's sleep. It's because they're plagued by discontentment. They're never satisfied. The more money I have, the more stuff I get. But then the more stuff I get, the more I have stuff to worry about. You know, the more expensive my car is, the more expensive my insurance is going to be to take care of it and replace it. So the more stuff I pile on doesn't remove the worry from me. It actually increases it. It increases my discontentment. And my younger brother actually had moved to Puerto Rico a few weeks before Hurricane Maria came in. And so he was stuck there for a couple of weeks without actually being able to contact any of us. And he was desperately trying to find a flight back to the United States. So thank you to all of you who prayed for him, because he eventually got a ticket and he was able to come back to the States a couple of weeks ago. But he told an interesting story about that time, because once he got the ticket, he went to his landlord and he said, "You know what? I was going to try and make it work here, but this is just not going to happen to live on this island right now, so I'm going to need to break my lease." And the landlord completely understood and said, "You know, that's fine, you can go, but what I'm going to need to do is show this apartment to other people so I can try and find another tenant, and I'm going to have to do that while you're still here, you know, waiting to leave." So my brother said, "You know, that's fine." But he said a family came in while he was there, and the landlord was walking them through. And he said, "Okay, so this place right here has no electricity and no running water." And the family immediately said, "We'll take it." Now, this family, probably before the hurricane hit, a place with no power and no running water was not going to be on the top of their list, right? But they realized that their home was destroyed, their former home. So they still had their lives and they still had each other. And they were learning to be content with just a roof and some walls. That was good to them. Whereas before, in their thinking, that wouldn't have been enough. I have to have the power. I have to have the running water, right? It didn't matter anymore because of what they had just gone through. But what it took is a shift in their thinking to realize I can get by with a lot less than I think I need to have. And that goes the same for all of us out here. You know, no amount of money could have stopped that hurricane. That's just the truth, right? No rich person could have stepped up and said, "I'm going to put $5 billion to stop this hurricane from coming." It wouldn't work. But another problem that rich people have is rich people live with a false sense of security. Rich people live with a false sense of security. And the goal of everyone, probably even in this room, is I just want to be financially secure. Have you ever said that? I'd just like to be financially secure. Doesn't sound like a bad thing, right? It's a great goal. But the problem comes when our wrong thinking tells us that it's the money that's going to get us through. It's the money that's going to keep us safe. It's the money that's going to make me be okay. In Proverbs 18:11, it says, "The rich think of their wealth as a strong defense. They imagine it to be a high wall of safety." And if you're not careful, that's what we do. You know, it says they imagine it. Imagining is not reality. Imagining is just what I've built up in my head. So they think that it's going to be a high wall of safety, but their riches aren't what they should be trusting in. A survey was done where they asked a group of people. They said, "How much money would you need to have to secure your future against all imaginable difficulties?" So all of you take a minute and just think. If you had to put a number out there, how much would you have to feel secure against any imaginable difficulty in the future? Does everybody have a number in their head? Okay, I'm going to tell you your answer. You ready? It's more than you currently have, right? Did anybody name the exact amount that's in your bank account? I didn't think so. So it's more than you currently have. That's what we tell ourselves. But no amount's ever going to make you feel secure. And that's what they found in this survey, too. Every single person answered more than they had already. We want this feeling of being safe, but the verse we read earlier says wealth is uncertain. You know, it's not promised to us. So we shouldn't be trusting in it. You know, you got to look at your life and go, okay, am I standing on the almighty dollar or trusting the almighty God? Which one? And we have to answer that for ourselves. So we've looked at three ways that we're thinking wrong about being rich. But now I think the most important thing to do is to get a biblical response so that I can actually go out there and do what's right. You know, if I can get my thinking in line, then I can go out and do what's right. And I could stand up here today and I could tell you, you know what, the way you're going to fix all of this is just give it all away. You know, we're going to have an offering coming up right after this. Just put it all in the buckets as they come by. They'll fix everything. But you know what? It doesn't. Just giving it away isn't the answer, so you can all relax a little bit. This isn't a tithes and offerings message. But what you need to realize is, giving it away isn't going to fix it. What's going to fix it is if I will be grateful. I will be grateful. So instead of denying that I'm rich, I'm going to actually be grateful and acknowledge everything that I have. Does anybody know what holiday is coming up later this month? Thanksgiving, right? It's that one Thursday a year where we actually sit around the table and say what we're grateful for. You know, I've seen on Facebook going around, okay, well, we won't make it just one day. Let's make the whole month of November where each day I'm just going to tell one thing I'm grateful for. And that's good, but it can't just be one month out of the year. It can't just be one day out of the year. I'm supposed to get up every single day and be grateful. If we want to do right, we need to participate in Thanksgiving every single day. You know, I can promise you, if you made a decision that you were going to get up every single morning for the next year, before you did anything else, you said out of your mouth one thing that you were thankful for, at the end of that year, your life would look a little bit different. You form this attitude of gratefulness inside of you, and it's so important to do that. What I want you to do is think about, out of all the places in the world, you're here. You know, our city may be a little bit small, but we have grocery stores. We're sitting in an air-conditioned building. Not only that, we're inside a church right now. And how many of you are looking over your shoulder every 30 seconds worried somebody's going to bust in and take you to jail? I'm not. I mean, think about that. Out of all the places in the world, you're here. You're rich. You have things to be grateful for. But it starts right here. And reminding ourselves about that, how much we have. In the Bible, King David had gathered a bunch of people together, and they were beginning to build the temple. He was beginning to take in gold and the things that they would need to build the temple. And he was encouraging the people. And if you look at 1 Chronicles 29, 13 through 14, King David said, "O our God, we thank you and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we could give anything to you? Everything we have has come from you, and we give you only what you first gave us." What if that's the way we really thought? Not that this is mine, but this is God's and God's, and this is God's, and my kids are God's, and my bank account's from God. This says right here, "We give you only what you first gave us. Everything we have comes from you." What would your life start to look like if you really told yourself that each day? Everything I have is from God anyway. It's not mine. I just get to hold on to it for a little bit. But you know what I realized is, not only does that increase my gratefulness, it decreases my worry. I serve a God who has everything. He gave me everything that I have. Why would I not trust him? So it's going to increase gratefulness, and it's going to decrease worry. Does anybody want that? I like a little bit less worry, right? So whatever situation you're in, you need to look at it through the filter of, I serve a God who will provide. He's full of love. He's full of generosity. And be grateful for that. And we realize, you know, if you begin to realize all you've been given, your gratitude is going to make you more generous. Gratitude makes me more generous. So the most important thing is to be grateful. You know, I'm going to actually admit that I'm rich, and I do this by being grateful. But the next thing we need to do is I will lead with generosity. I will lead with generosity. So what does this mean? It means before I spend, I'm going to give. It doesn't mean I'm never going to spend. It's okay to use your money. What do you lead with? What comes first in your heart? Lead with generosity. You know, how many of you have ever heard the term, it's better to give than receive, right? We all know that. It's better to give than receive. When you think about it with your normal mind, that statement makes no sense. It's better to receive, right? Who in their right mind would say it's better to give than to receive? No, it's not. It's better to receive, is what my thinking tells me. But God's promise says it's better to give than to receive. There's always a blessing waiting for you. And I've gotten to actually travel quite a bit around the world. And what I've noticed, the happiest people I've met in this world are the ones who have the least. There's just a joy there that doesn't rise and fall based on stuff. My joy rose and fell based on a peanut butter cup. How dumb is that? When I actually say it out of my mouth, I realize that's pretty dumb, right? But we do it every day. Our joy rises and falls on what's broken today and what doesn't work and what I have to go in and replace. People in these other countries, they don't have to worry about that. Their joy is there because they know who they are and they woke up that morning. They took a breath and there was oxygen waiting to go into their lungs. There's a river that they can walk to and get their water. That brings joy to them. And so we have to just keep that in our heads. You know, I remember one time we were over in Africa in a village, and we had just done a meeting, and we told the people about Jesus, and we prayed for them. And all of a sudden, a family, like, ran away. We thought, oh, that's probably not good. But they were gone for a couple minutes, and then they came running back, and they were holding a live chicken. And so they came up to us with this chicken, and they said, you know, through an interpreter, they told us, you know, what you just shared up there was so good. It's brought us so much joy. We want you to have our chicken. The thing is, this was the only chicken they had. It was their one chicken. It gave them eggs. It was probably going to be used for soup in the near future. But they were willing to give it away because they had nothing else. They didn't have money to give us. They gave their one thing that was important to them, and they didn't think twice about it. What they heard about Jesus and getting prayed for meant so much to them that they ran and got what little they had and just offered it. I want to be that way. I want to have so much joy in Him, not from the stuff I have. Not to be so tied up by the things around me, that I'm generous. I lead with generosity. Matthew 6, 20 through 21 says, "But store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin," some versions say rust, "do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Question is, where do you want your heart? Where do you want your heart to be? It's going to be where your treasure is. You know, if you brought me your credit card bill, I could probably tell you where your heart is. Honestly, the place you're spending and investing and putting your treasure, your heart follows. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Where am I putting my treasure? Because my heart's right there with it. If I want my heart with Him, with God, I need to make sure my treasure is going where it needs to be, that I'm being generous with it. You know, there's two things that last forever. Well, four things. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, as one, and people's souls. Those last forever. Those need to be the things that I'm treasuring. Thinking about God, thinking about people's souls. Thinking about God, thinking about people's souls. And what would my life look like? What would my giving look like if I treasured those things? Probably look a little bit different than it does right now. And in Grow Group this week, I read a sentence that stuck with me. It said, "In running this race of Christianity, I need people ahead of me shouting back that it's worth it." You know, people ahead of us calling back, "This is worth it in this race that we're running." You know, and I thought about those people. If we could talk with our family members and our friends who had gone on, what would they tell us? They'd shout back over the shoulder, "Keep running. This is worth it. It's worth it to be generous. It's worth it to trust God. It's worth it to serve." But then I need to turn around and make sure that I'm shouting to the people behind me, right? I've known Jesus for a little while. I can turn around and shout to those who are just finding this Jesus thing. Say, "It's worth it. It's worth it to be generous. It's worth it to trust God." But if I look at myself, how often do I appear like it's not worth it? If people were to look at me, I don't want them to look at me and go, "I don't want that." Right? If I'm not careful, if I'm not trusting God and being generous and having my mind thinking right about it, people are going to look at me and not want what I'm offering. And that breaks my heart. I want to be someone who people look at and go, "Ooh, I want what she's having," right? This God thing, it looks pretty good. You got peace, you got joy, you got everything you need. I want that. So I need to be shouting over my shoulder, "Hey, keep coming, it's worth it." I stop doing that when I start focusing on myself and start worrying about my own race and what I'm doing, not worrying about the people's souls that are behind me, following, trying to keep up, remind them that it's worth it. But you know, it'd be so much easier if we could just kind of stumble into being generous, right? If it just came so naturally, I don't have to think about it and make things a lot easier. But in Isaiah 32:8, and I had never really looked at the scripture before, but it just kind of jumped out at me. It says, "But generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity." See, generosity apparently takes some planning. It doesn't just happen naturally for us. So what we wanted to do is help you out in a little bit. We're going into the holiday season, and so we got these cards made up for you. And we've used something like this before, but you're going to get some of these on your way out. It says, "Something extra to show you God loves you." And it's basically like a random act of kindness card. This is to help you, nudge you, get you into planning for generosity. So take some of these with you. Keep them in your purse. Keep them in your wallet, in your car. And what you can do is, if you're going through the drive-thru at McDonald's, pay for the person behind you. Then hand this to the cashier and say, you know, when you tell them their order's been paid for, just give them this card. Something extra to show you God loves you. and get the word out there. Our God's a generous God. His people are supposed to be generous people. You know, take it with you to a restaurant, pay for somebody else's, and have the waiter or waitress hand it to the person. And on the back it has our church info and our four things of vision: know God, find freedom, discover purpose, make a difference. But what if you giving it to this person changes their life? What if they were having the worst possible day, had just gotten the worst news that they'd ever gotten, and getting their $1 sweet tea and Big Mac paid for at McDonald's changed their entire life because they realized God loved them? We don't know. You don't know if that would happen or not until you actually try. So take these cards, start to use them, and we're believing for stories to come in of people who just a simple act of generosity, their lives were forever changed. Because God can work that way. He can't work through us when we're just sitting in a seat in here doing nothing, right? He works through us as we go out those doors and we become his hands and his feet into this community, because it's a broken community out there. There's a bunch of people out there who are broken and who are lost and who are just wanting to hold on to one slim bit of hope. And this card could do that for them. Amen? And I know as you do it, God's going to bless you in return. So when you do that, when generosity leads, your heart follows. Generosity leads, your heart follows. And what this does is this gets rid of a spirit of discontentment. You know, we have to change our thinking to get rid of discontentment. When generosity is leading, our heart's going to follow. And when we're doing for others, it's going to bring us satisfaction, because we know we're doing what we were created to do. We weren't created to be selfish. I fall into it so easily. Think about myself, worry about myself, maybe extend it a little bit to my family, worry just about our family. That's not what we were created to be. If we serve a God who is big and loving and can see and provide everything, then I'm supposed to be going out there and telling other people about that. Amen? So the last thing I need to begin doing is what's going to keep me from letting money bring a false sense of security. And it's simply this: I will put my hope in God. I will put my hope in God. Proverbs 30, 7 through 9. It says, "O God, I beg two favors from you. Let me have them before I die." Okay, so this guy is coming to God, and all he's going to ask for is two things. I should be interested in what those two things are, right? Before I die, God, I'm going to ask you for these two things. So what does he say? He says, first, help me never to tell a lie. So what that is, lies come when your thinking is wrong, right? This guy's asking, fix that wrong thinking. I want to think right. I want to think truth. And then second, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I may deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult God's holy name. If we're not careful, wealth can quickly become a substitute for God. We can put our trust in wealth rather than God. When riches come, we get excited. Woo, I don't need to worry about this bill. Instead of turning to the one who just provided it for me. Everything comes from him. Everything is his. So I need to make sure that the wealth isn't a substitute to God. The Bible's clear, you can't serve God and money. You got to pick one or the other. I'd rather pick God. Money can't be trusted. It's uncertain. But I want to trust God. Wesley and the band, you can come on up. You know, if you really think about it, for us as Christians, I think the chief competitor for our soul really isn't the devil anymore, because we know about the devil. We recognize him. He's out there. The chief competitor for our soul becomes stuff, the little things that I need and want and the stuff in my life. That's what begins to compete for my soul. So what I need to be making sure of is that I will not trust in riches, but in him who richly provides. I'm not going to trust in riches. I'm going to trust in him who richly provides, because he's going to give me everything I need. He promises in his word that he will give me daily bread. Daily bread's going to look different from day to day, but what it does do is take care of that entire day for you. His provision is there. He richly provides. He doesn't just throw us something every now and then. He richly provides. So I told you at the beginning I was going to give you a 100% guarantee on a way to be rich and to enjoy this life, right? Is everybody ready? You need to recognize what you already have and trust God as your provider. You could do those two things. If you could recognize what you already have, be grateful for it, and trust God as your provider, you'd be set. That would get you through whatever circumstance you're in.